The Lord will be with us this morning. I want to read from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And as this chapter of Scripture has settled upon our minds, I've tried to figure out the direction of the Lord in regards to exactly which verses to read, and I feel it's impressed upon my mind that we'll read the whole chapter together. If it's your custom just for me to read the verse that I usually preach from and you listen to that verse as I read it, I understand, but if you have a Bible by you, today might be one of the days that you might want to grab it and turn with me, since we're going to be reading for some time here from this chapter of Scripture. The Word of the Lord reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now today we're going to go word by word through all 21 of those verses. Now I usually, as is the case when you read a whole chapter like that, it's one of those examples of when you try to preach using a bush hog. And I think I've given that analogy before. Sometimes you take a portion of the Word of God, a verse of the Word of God, and you preach using a trimming instrument, such as a weed eater or a trimmer, and that is that you just a little bit and a little bit you fine hone in on some things in God's Word. There's times try to speak from the Word of the Lord by using large swaths like a bush hog would cover if you were cutting with one of those tools that's used on a farm, and that is that you cover a lot of territory. You may miss some of the grass that's standing up behind you because it doesn't get everything, but it sort of gets the gist of what is covered in the text. Aren't you thankful for the words of God that are given here in these verses that I've read? Aren't you thankful for the charge that God gives us? That the Lord would see fit to give us instructions that are so pure, that are so necessary, that'll do the household of faith a lot of good. The Lord has never established an institution, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again because I believe it to be true. The Lord has never established an institution and not given some guidelines and rules by which it should operate. And His kingdom, His church, operates under the ruling authority of God Almighty. And He's given us some things that govern it. He's given us some activities that we need to acknowledge so that it may flow as it's supposed to flow. Isn't it good when things flow like they're supposed to flow? You know, sometimes a night at our house will flow like it's supposed to flow. We'll all eat without much of an interruption. And everybody will eat. You know, sometimes that's just an amazing feat in and of itself around our house. Is when everybody eats like they're supposed to eat. It's not a problem for me, I can tell you that. There's problems I face in making the flow go as it should, but as far as cleaning the plate, knowing that that's a goal, that's almost met nightly by me. But it's just a challenge sometimes for it to flow like it should flow. For things to be pleasant and for things to be under observance of the one in authority is being something that you're thankful for that evening. That all eat, that all arise from the table and clean as they should, that all conduct their nightly activities and clean themselves in the shower, and that they do their homework as they should, that they're seated together as we endeavor to read the Word of God together, and that they go to bed and it all flows just like it should. Well, you know, God's Word, it is a tool that can be implemented that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And one of the chapters of Scripture that gives us a ton of guidance about our walk with God is Romans chapter 12. You see, the Scripture tells us about bodily sacrifices. Of course, it's important that we understand in seeing this charge that is given by Paul to the group at Rome, that we understand that this bodily sacrifice that he is beseeching them to make is certainly not equivalent, as far as whenever I say equivalent, it's certainly not equivalent in reason. It's not equivalent in the goal. It's not equivalent in success as the bodily sacrifice that was made by Jesus. You know, that's an important piece of the puzzle for us to understand. Because he says, "For I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. You know, there are some that whenever they read that, they say, see, we're to offer ourselves as a sacrifice so that we may atone for our sins. We must offer ourselves so that our sins can be put away. Because the Scripture speaks of there being a sacrifice required in order for the sins to be put away. Scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there should be no forgiveness of sins. Well, in the shedding of blood, is there not a sacrifice made? There's not a religion that exists out in this world that doesn't understand that in order for there to be bloodshed, there had to be a sacrifice made. So surely the Scripture is telling us here that we are to offer ourselves unto God so that we may be saved from our sins if we will just do what's contained in this verse. Well, I tell you, it was a bodily sacrifice that atoned for your sins. It sure was. It had to be a bodily sacrifice. The sacrifice had to come in the same form whereby the entity that was being saved was formed. And that same body was an earthly body. But it wasn't the body of an earthly being. It was a body that God placed Himself within. The Scripture says that sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And that body is speaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did make a bodily sacrifice within that body. It was in that body that He lived in perfect obedience to the Father. It was in that body that He was crucified on the cross at Calvary and shed His blood for our sins. It was in that body that He was buried. It was in that body that He arose. And it was in that body that He ascended to seat on the right hand of the Father in heaven. It was a bodily sacrifice that was made for the atonement of sins. But that bodily sacrifice was made by Jesus. And He has never told you to make that sacrifice. You say, well, doesn't the Old Testament contain instructions for the Jews to make sacrifices for sins? Yes, it does. It's inundated with them. And I want to tell you, it also contains portions of it where God was angered at Israel because they didn't do what He charged them to do. They were told that they were to offer sacrifices for sins. But none of those sacrifices that they offered were ever intended to put away sin. The Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter that it is not possible. Listen to me now. You say, Brother Will, you read the whole chapter, Romans chapter 12. You ain't got back to it yet. I'm going to get back to it here in just a minute. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10 that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sins. Do we understand that? There has never been a sin that has been put away by the blood of bulls and goats. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, there has never been any other blood other than the blood of the darling Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has ever put away sins. His blood is the only blood that atoned for sins. His death is the only death required in order to remove sins. His life was the only life required in order for the sins to be removed. It all points back to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Scripture tells us here that He's beseeching us that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, for this is our reasonable service. You see, the purpose of the charge is not to put away your sins. The purpose of the charge that Paul is outlining here is for the unity of the faith. See, he says down in verse 4, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The purpose of this charge is not for you and I to put away sins is for you and I to be as one, as a body as one. You know, not only is it important that we see what the charge was not for, I think it's also important for us to see there's a word I'm looking for, and it's going to come to me right here in just a second. It'll probably come to me after I began to speak on it some more. But that we also see the importance of being one in the faith. You see, if my count is correct, the Apostle Paul, he wrote 7 bodies of believers. I trust I'm counting that right. I could certainly miscount. And he wrote the body at Rome. He wrote the church at Corinth. And I know he wrote them 2 letters, but the same body. He wrote the churches of Galatia. And those were more than one body, but nevertheless, he wrote the churches of the same region. He wrote the church at Ephesus. He wrote the church at Philippi. He wrote the church at Colossae. He wrote the church at Thessalonica. Those are the bodies that the Apostle Paul wrote. And what you will find is in 3 of those 7 letters. Now, I love it when the preacher said and made the case that if something is contained in God's Word one time, it's worthy of our attention. If it's in there one time, it's worthy for you and I to take note of, and for you and I to observe, and for you and I to believe it to be true, and to walk in it to the extent that we can. But whenever something is contained in God's Word more than once, especially in regards to addressing a group of believers known as His church, you can better well believe that there's some importance behind it. There's some reasoning behind why He did what He did. And the things that I've read to you from Romans chapter 12, and I'm not going to go and read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to go read any of it. But you can believe me in saying that if you read it this week, you can go and you can see that the same things that are in Romans 12, they're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the same things that are in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are in Ephesians chapter 4. That the same goal is at hand whenever the Apostle Paul writes the churches and addresses this same subject, and that is that you would be as one, that your unity would be in the faith, for there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, is what the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, that you would be as one. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present yourselves, your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. The purpose of beseeching them that they would present themselves a living sacrifice was for the unity of the faith. You know, there are some things throughout life that the people of God will probably never be unified about. You know, you'd like to think that people of the same faith would be unified from a political standpoint. You would. And I'm quite sure to a great extent here we probably are. You know, I haven't had my legs cut out from under me yet for cutting a joke every once in a while about this politician or that one. So I assume that means that maybe you're okay with me addressing that frame of mind, if you will. But you know, God has never told us that that was necessary in order to have the unity of the faith, for us to be unified from a political standpoint. But you know, the Scripture does say that His will is, Jesus even prayed in John chapter 17, that His followers, that they would be one even as we are one, is whenever He prayed unto His Father. That the people of God, that they would be as one even as we are one. And so the goal has been set forth at hand, and He's established the reason why He's addressing them, and He tells them the way that you can do it is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to tell you, whenever you sing songs unto the Lord, there's a reason why we don't add the addition of a musical instrument unto it. It's because God's will is that you would address Him with something that's alive. And isn't it good to be able to hear the live singing of the saints of God? Much rather hear a song off key than hear one of these precious hymns that we sing unto the Lord accompanied by a guitar. You better want to hear one that's off key Because if I'm singing it, most likely it is. If I'm a part of it, most likely it's not just right. But I tell you, I believe filtered through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it sounds good and pleasing unto God. Something He desires from us. What are some ways that the Scripture tells us here that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice? One of the ways that He says here in Romans chapter 12 that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice is in acknowledgement of the gifts of God. It requires, you know, something that Scripture tells us to acknowledge requires something on your part. In other words, He's telling you to do this. This is a living sacrifice. This is not saying that Jesus has done this for me. There's a place for the things that Jesus has done for you, and you need to acknowledge that. But nevertheless, He's saying acknowledge the gifts of God. Lord certainly possesses each and every one of these gifts, and Jesus exercised these gifts during His ministry. Every single one of these things, and they're contained in verses 6 through 8 that I read to you here from this morning, is that these are gifts of God, that the Lord left His church, that the Lord didn't leave void whenever He ascended the seat on high. Ephesians chapter 4, quoting the same place of where I told you these are outlined before, it says, after He ascended up on high, He gave gifts unto men. For the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, the Lord loves His institution that He established, and He didn't leave her void of things that they stood in need of. He gave her gifts. And one of the ways that we can rejoice in the things of God is to acknowledge the gifts that God gave. You know, sometimes, whenever maybe we don't have a gift, or we don't have the same gift as well as what somebody else does, then that can make us jealous. Can it not? It can make us jealous. You know, I remember growing up and being in the many different environments that we were in. There were things that some people could just do, and they didn't have to try very hard. I remember being around people in college that didn't need to study. You ever been around people like that? Sometimes I just want to get them in a headlock. Because I'm going to tell you, I had to camp out at the library when I was in college. I didn't study much before I got there. But nevertheless, whenever I got there, I remember the first weekday I spent at a library. I thought I was really doing something. I remember I called my mama when I left and I said, I went to the library on a weeknight. And it wasn't long before I was there every weeknight because I realized what it took to do well in it. It wasn't just going to be, you know, study in the car on the way to school that morning the best you could by laying your book out on the glove box and taking a look at it. That wasn't going to get it done. Learned that the hard way. But you know, there's some people, they come stumbling in there, laid out all night long, come in there in their flip-flops and their pajamas, and they'll come in there and they'll take an exam and score every bit as good as I did whenever I was studying. How is that? How'd it aggravate me? And you say, Brother Will, be careful about speaking about these things. You'll give me. Let me tell you something. Imagine this, children, if you have that gift. Imagine if you can accomplish that without studying. Imagine what you can accomplish by studying. You see, I'm not saying here that that's something that you ought to rest on. I'm just telling you that some people have a knack. It's called a photographic memory. One of my friends in the ministry has a photographic memory. Brother Virgil and I were talking to him on the way back from the meeting we went to last weekend. And I told him as we were in the car, I said, let me quote the verse to you that Brother Virgil preached from. And I quoted the verse that Brother Virgil preached from. I said, now where is that verse? And he gave it to me to the chapter and the verse of where it is. And it's not one that you hear very often. Why? Because he has a photographic memory. Man, I'd love to have that. Photograph, and that is that if I've ever read it one time, it's there. And all I need to do is graze over it every once in a while. I'd love to have it. Well, you know, here he lifts the gifts of prophecy. You say, now, Brother Will, we don't have... Yeah, I'm going to make sure you're awake. We still have prophets. Very much alive in the New Testament church today. Y'all don't see their names on the billboards when y'all are going up down the interstate out here where somebody's advertising and giving themselves the title of prophet so-and-so. We still have them. It's not what I'm talking about. You know that's not what I'm talking about. We don't have prophets as they were given in Scripture. In other words, we don't have someone who receives direct revelation from the Lord and pens it by the inspiration of God and speaks to the people of God. But I want to tell you, we have a people left in the church who have a knack, who can go to the Word of God and take things that happened thousands of years ago and be able to apply them today and be able to show you that the same God that judged this way during that day can judge this way during this day, because it's the same situation that applies now as it did then. He gave them the gifts of prophecy. He gave them the gifts of ministry. He gave the church the gifts of giving. And I want to tell you, even though you may not have some of these gifts to the extent that someone else does, you need to exercise what it is that the Lord has given you to the glory of the Almighty, so that the gifts of God can be manifest among the people of God today. He says He gave the gifts of prophecy. He gave the gifts of ministry. He gave the gifts of teaching. He gave the gifts of exhortation, of giving, of ruling, and of shewing mercy with cheerfulness. He not only tells you what the gifts are, He tells you how you're supposed to exercise those gifts. The gift of exhortation. You know, me and Billy filled out a bracket this year for the basketball tournament. And no, we didn't put money down there. We're not gambling in my home. Now, we're ragging one another pretty good about it. Or he was up until last night, and now we're tied. But nevertheless, because I had a bad first day. But you know, I picked a team to go all the way to the finals that all of a sudden on Thursday during the game, he snatched a nod in a player. And he's receiving ridicule through the news media because he was rough on a player. I'd love to have some films of my daddy on the farm growing up. And I'm going to tell you, matter of fact, not only him, don't let me just get on my daddy, the old school way of coaching is something that has gone by the wayside that this society needs now more than ever. And that is that you would exhort people to achieve higher than what they can naturally. You know, naturally we may be able to just do and be able to get by. You may be able to naturally just be able to get by and just eat through. And you know, there's a nature about all of us that just want to just kind of eat through. Just let me tuck here, tuck there. Let me go unnoticed. I've got to go to Atlanta for a conference tomorrow. And the man that I'm going with came to me on Friday and he said he wanted to tell me all this kind of stuff to expect. I said, look, I said, you don't need to tell me all that. I said, my goal is just to be able to get in and get out unobserved. As long as they see my name that I've signed in and I take notes for this community, and I'm not going to speak. I'm not going so that they can hear me. I just want to duck in and duck out. Now you say, Brother Will, you just said that wasn't the way. At some point in time, I may have a voice to speak, but right now I just want to get in and get out. That's all sometimes that's just your goal when you're going down to Atlanta anyway, isn't it? And that is, if I can either get through it or get in and out of it without having to sit in a bunch of brake line traffic, that's all I want to succeed in during the day. Well, I want to tell you, there's a gift of exhortation, and that is that someone can take somebody that just wants to be average and make them be a little bit better than what they were going to be. That is a gift that God has given. And the reason why I gave that example about the coach is, Billy said, you know, he was worried about them not making the finals. I said, oh man, now I got more confidence than ever. I said, because now there's the world's picking on all these players as coach because they've come out in defense of him. I said, man, if there's ever going to be somebody that's going to play, it's going to be them now. I got more confidence than I have when I put their name on it. The gift of exhortation, that is to exhort someone to do above and beyond what they can. Exhortation. You need to be exhorted to godliness. Do we understand that? Godliness is that you have a nature within you because Jesus has given it to you to yearn for godliness. But doesn't it help every once in a while if you're on the fringe about something? And you got Adam pulling on you on one side. And you got that Adamic nature that's telling you not to do it.
And you have that nature within you that Jesus gave within you that's telling you to do it. Doesn't it help every once in a while whenever the person of faith comes by you and they exhort you to do that godly thing that you were trying to convince yourself not to do? Maybe you don't have that struggle like I do. Paul had it. He outlined it in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things that I would not, that I do. In other words, the things that I wished I wouldn't, I end up doing anyway. And I want to tell you, a gift of exhortation is something that the Lord has left the church. You may not have it to the extent of someone else, but praise God that the Lord left us with it. Because we all need that from time to time. A gift of teaching. Teaching. A minister is supposed to possess in some magnitude all of these gifts. Make no mistake about it. He needs to. I've heard some ministers that did a better job teaching that maybe didn't do as good a job exhorting. I've heard some ministers who have a great gift to exhort, but yet maybe they're not the best of teachers of some of the finer points in Scripture. But in some magnitude, the ministry better possess them. But these are not just gifts that were left to the ministry. These were gifts that were left to the laity on the pew, that they would exercise these things. And that where one lacked, the other one would feel. See, the analogy of the body is to show that just because you may possess something that is a trait of another body part doesn't mean that the other body part is not necessary. You may be the ear and not the nose. But do you want to in your body only possess an ear and not a nose, and vice versa, or hands or feet? All are necessary in order for a body to function as it should, and so are the gifts that the Lord has given His church. All are necessary. Don't be jealous just because you may not possess one of them in the extent that someone else does. Exercise the one that the Lord has given you to the fulfillment that He's given it to. The gift of exhortation. Remember when little Samuel joined the church a few weeks ago on that Friday night service? Little Jonas came through that handshake and grasped Samuel and gave him a hug. Don't you know when somebody joins the church, there's a sense of fear about them? It doesn't matter whether or not you're talking about a 6-year-old child or whether or not you're talking about a grown man. I remember whenever I stood before the Lord's people to ask them for a home, my knees shook and shattered. I thought people could see it all through. I thought people could see my knees shaking. Of everybody, of that voice in the back of my mind telling me why I didn't need to do what I did. Of why I didn't need to follow through with it. But shortly after we had the handshake, after we joined, they asked Dr. John Harrison to say a prayer. And he couldn't even get through it because of the emotions it feels. And one of the things that he prayed for is that this couple, at the time it was just me and Sister Allison, they didn't have any children, is that this couple would live a life glorifying unto Thee. You want to know that man exercised the gift of exhortation that day? Because all the way that morning, I had reasons to bear. I had reasons not to do what I knew to be right. And I want to tell you, if you meet the qualifications that's required to be a member of the church, it's good that the people of God exhort them to do so and to follow through and to be a disciple of the Lord. It's part of the identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was baptized. Jesus went into the water and His saints were baptized. And He left the ordinance to His church to be baptized. You know, some people may not be the best exhorters. In order to be able to exhort those that haven't followed through with that obedience and done what they should. But the praise be unto the Lord if the ones that do have that gift exhort those to do it, and they do it and they follow through with it. Acknowledge the gifts that the Lord has left the church. Not only acknowledging them and seeing others do them, but acknowledge them if the Lord has blessed you with it, and do it. And do it. Aren't you thankful to have the comprehension this morning of what works are? I'm not telling you to sit here and wait on the Lord to do a thing. If you have an unction within you to do something spiritual, the Lord has done His work for you, has done His work in you. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. I'm calling upon you. I didn't even mean to be the exhorter this morning, but I've kind of stepped right on up into the role, hadn't I? Might as well stay there on the podium while you're there. Follow the Lord. Acknowledge Him.
for the unity of the faith. Present your bodies in the form of the acknowledging of the gifts of God. Teaching. You know, that's not just something that you do verse by verse. You teach by through exercising. You know, I got a message yesterday as we were going down the road. You know, these new iPhones, I wasn't a fan of iPhones until I got one. I used to use another brand, but one of the things it does, and I have no idea how to even access it, is it creates a cloud out of everything you do. Every one of us have a cloud, by the way. Do you know that? That's my technology lesson for today. Every picture you take, every place you visit with that phone, it loads it up into a cloud. And that's the way that these companies make money off of your data. They know when you're in the drive-thru. McDonald's knows when you're in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A because they buy the data showing that you're in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. You ever wonder why whenever you visit somewhere, all of a sudden you get a coupon from a competitor? You ever wonder that whenever you get it on your email? It's because they knew that you were in the drive-thru at the competitor. You get that. Well, all of a sudden I got a pop-up on my phone that showed, it said something about a best events of 2018. And it was pictures from 2018. I said, you know, Lila from time to time will get her mama's phone and do something fancy with it. And I said, well, did you just send me a highlight reel of 2018? No, well, come to find out, the photo app just automatically did it and gave it to me. But I was driving. But it caught my attention. And as it would scroll, I was looking at it, and Sister Allison saw me looking at it, and she reminded me, she said, there's eyes looking at you, looking at that phone that here in a few years is going to be driving. Is that what you want them to see? Is their daddy looking at a phone while he's driving? Teaching not only verse by verse, teaching with your conduct. Teaching with your conduct. Because there's eyes that see it. Not only eyes from within, but there's eyes from without that see the conduct of the people of faith. And you ought to be a representation of a spiritual soul living here in this world. Your activity should be above the norm as far as what's acceptable in society. It may be acceptable in the society to do certain things, but if you are of the household of faith, you are required above that normal activity, teaching others the gifts that are given unto the kingdom of God. Exhortation, teaching, prophesying. Taking things that happened years ago in God's Word and being able to show someone what their certain end would be if they followed in the same conduct. You know, the people of God should be a representation of that whenever we speak on subjects that are in such a high amount of observation today. Have we not heard here lately about the sin of abortion in the news? It's all over the news. In good, in some ways, of laws becoming more stricter against the practice, praise be unto our Lord for faithful men that are willing to stand there in the face of the opposition of people who despise you because you stand for what's right. And also on the other end of the spectrum of people loosening it more and more to the point where even under admission that they admit that by that law, if enacted, that they would be a killer child after he's born. Such things are in the news today. Can you not go to the Word of God? If someone tells you, why do you believe it's wrong? What are your reasons for believing it's wrong? Can you go to the Word of God and prophesy and say, the children of Israel did this and the Lord destroyed that nation, and so will He do any other nation if they do not follow through and doing what they should in regard to this sin's prophecy and its gifts? And I tell you, the Lord has left us here with those spiritual gifts here in the New Testament dispensation. Each and every one of them. He that sheweth mercy. I had four to go through. If I only get to the gifts, I'll quit at 12 o'clock. That's my promise. If I only go through these gifts and I don't get to the other three ways that you can present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, I'll quit at 12 o'clock. Whether we can have afternoon service, it's up to y'all. An afternoon service will start at 12 o'clock, 1 second, and we'll have afternoon service. He says, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. When mercy has to be extended, a lot of times it's because someone has done something that they shouldn't have done. If they haven't done something that they shouldn't have done, then there wouldn't be a requirement for mercy.
Are we all on the same page about that? And you know, sometimes when someone has done what they shouldn't have done, disappointment is a word that comes to mind that we have in them. A loss of confidence is what we have in them. But I want to tell you, each and every child of God is a beneficiary of God's mercy. There's not one child of God that can say that they are not recipients of the mercies of God. That they are not where they are because of the mercy that God has given them. Well, I want to tell you, there are those that are merciful beings. And they don't express mercy with clenching of their teeth because somebody didn't get what they deserved. Boy, I've been that way before, haven't you? How dare they escape what they should have gotten? How dare they do it? But I want to tell you, when it comes to the mercy of the saints of the Lord that we're to love, we ought to exercise that mercy with cheerfulness. That they do not deserve is not given unto them. These are gifts that the Lord has left His kingdom. And not everybody possesses them to the same extent. But we all have them to a certain magnitude. And just as the parable of the gifts that were given in Jesus' day, the parable of the talents, whenever the Scripture says that He gave 5 to 1, 2 to 1, and to one another. And that one that was given 5 doubled His. That one that was given 2 doubled His. But that one that was given 1, He took it and He buried it. He didn't use it for anything. When it comes to the gift of the ministry, I'd rather hear a 1-talent preacher that's using what God gave him than I would a 5-talent one that's not utilizing what God gave him any day of the week. I'd rather hear a backwoods man with a 6th grade education tell me about the grace of God, who knows how much he's in need of it, than I would someone who has maybe been educated by the ways of this world and is maybe given more and more opportunity to do more and more with it, but doesn't. And I'll tell you, the same thing goes. Acknowledge the gifts that the Lord has given His kingdom. Acknowledge them. They're here. They're here. They're among you. They're among you. They're in you. They're among you and they're in you. On He that giveth with simplicity. Aren't you thankful? And I got to be careful here because I don't want anybody to get offended. It's not my goal in offense. You know, sometimes we cut a joke around our house and, you know, we offend one of them whenever we cut a joke. And one of our responses to that these days is offended. You know, something like that. Don't joke with them for the next little while. Let them lie for a little while. They got offended at the joke. Well, this isn't a joke, but my goal is not to offend. But when you give, it's supposed to be with simplicity. And not with a flamboyant way. When you give things to the church, do you give it for recognition? Or do you give it with simplicity? And that is that you're giving it to the Lord and not unto man. But you're giving it to the Lord. You know, sometimes, you know, there may be a need for a certain thing at the kingdom of God. Remember, I had a preacher tell me one time that somebody in the area down there won the lottery. And he asked this preacher, he said, would you be opposed to me giving a portion of it to the church? He said, let me talk to the deacons. So he went and he spoke to the deacons. He came back to the man that had won the lottery and he said, no, we're not opposed to it. He said, but I'm going to be real upfront with it before you give it. He said, if you think that we're about to issue some public thanksgiving to you for giving this to the church, which was a result of gambling, he said, we will not acknowledge it in any way other than for me to just tell you thank you for doing it. You know, some people don't want to give unless there's a plaque put on the end of the pew that they donated that pew, or so on and so forth. Well, I want to tell you, whenever it comes to giving, the Scripture tells us that our left hand is not supposed to know what our right hand is doing. And that's the only way. That is with simplicity. In other words, it's not with a flamboyant recognition because you've done what you've done. You know, that's one of the hardest things to do whenever you stand before the Lord's people and you want to exhort them to do. And you want to exhort them to give. And I'd love to give you examples. But you know, any time that a minister ever gives an example of how the Lord blesses when you give, they say, there he is talking about everything that he's given again. I don't want to do that individually, but I will tell you this. That I have never given anything where my Lord has not in return given me more than that which I've given. And I think if your experience of giving is the same, you and I can agree on that with simplicity. Because as the saying goes, and it's a true saying, you cannot outgive the Lord. You cannot. He that giveth with simplicity, or he that ministereth, or ministry, let us lay weight on our ministry. People may ask you the question one day, do y'all have women ministers? You say, yeah, we do. In the context of Romans chapter 12, we do. We sure do. That ministry there is not talking about a preacher or pastor. If the context is somebody asking you if you have women preachers or pastors, I trust that you'll say the answer is no. We don't have that. You say, why not? Well, Paul said, I suffer a woman not to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. But listen, but to learn in silence. You know, someone told me one time that my position was a little hard in regards to a woman speaking in church. That, you know, whenever it came to business decisions and things like that, well, that's not, that verse says, but to learn in silence. And I'll tell you, a household that'll operate with a man and a woman praying about things at home, discussing them, and coming to a business meeting, having discussed them and prayed about them, will go over God blessed versus them not having discussed it since the last time it was brought up and coming in and having a woman interject herself as authority over the body of Christ. I don't think the Lord sees that with a favorable eye. I don't. But the Scripture says here, our ministering, let us wait on our ministering. We said, well, he says, let us wait. So that means we don't have to do it, right? I don't know about you, but anytime I'm trying to kick something a little bit down the road, Sister Allison asked me about buying something. And because I can't come up with a reason right then why I don't want to buy it, sometimes I'll say, let us wait on that a little while. I learned that tactic from my daddy. And that is, it'll work. If you can just say, just wait on a little while, she might forget about it. Or, you know, it might go away. If we just wait on it, you won't have to do it. That's not what that's saying. That's not what he's saying is present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. Whenever he says, let us wait on our ministry, he's not saying let us kick it a little bit further down the road and we won't have to do it. You know, the word wait in Scripture is sometimes used in regards to the subject of patience. No doubt about it. You're going to find it in God's Word. The Scripture uses that word. You read the Psalms, and if you're reading along with our calendar, you ought to read Psalms, I believe it was 59 this morning. And there's already been several mentions up to that point in Psalms 59 about waiting. And I want to tell you, whenever it comes to something that the Lord is in the process of bringing to fruition, if you don't wait on Him to bring it to fruition and you try to interject and do it yourself, you've disobeyed that commandment. Just as the Scripture says that Moses charged the children of Israel with whenever they came to the banks of the Red Sea. He said, let us stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What was he telling? He said, wait right here. You don't go a foot further. You wait right here. Our God is about to produce a miracle in your midst. And he did. And that word wait is used in that way. But you can't take a word in God's Word and say because it means one thing in one place, it means the same thing everywhere else where you see it. It will not work that way. What is the context of waiting? I've never worked as a waiter at a restaurant. I've never waited tables. And when someone is waiting tables, what are they doing to that table? They are serving the table. They're serving.
And the context of ministering here is talking about serving others. When we consider
and I think I mentioned early on, I meant to if I didn't. We'll edit the tape before we put it out there on TV and the radio. I meant to mention this earlier. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry exercised every single one of these gifts.
Think about the ministry of Jesus. Don't you know that the word, whenever it went out about this man,
the Scripture tells us that the multitudes brought the sick and the afflicted to the streets where He walked, just so they would be exposed to this man and His ministry and His service. This is the Son of God. And yet, whenever one like blind Bartimaeus that was by the wayside cries out, the Lord Jesus Christ takes time to stop in His tracks and to visit and to minister to the needs of someone else. There's not a soul here who doesn't live a busy life, me included. You don't have any more time in the day than I do. And I don't know about you, but I very rarely leave my office where there's not something, whenever I get there the next morning, that is not going to require my immediate attention. Something, I'm very rarely able to just wrap it all up before I leave. You know, I had to convince Sister Allison the other night. She was working herself to death before we could lay down at night. And she was not getting in bed till around midnight because she wouldn't go to bed until every stitch of clothes was folded and everything was prepared. And I finally said, look here. There ain't a soul around that leaves their office every day with everything done and they're not being a car on the rack the next morning, is it, Brother Brent? I tell you what, it's not always a good thing when you don't have a car on the rack for the next morning, is it? You'll be praying for somebody to break down on the way to work so they can bring the car in to be worked on. Finally told her, I said, it's all right. Whenever you wake the next morning, if you have to attend to that one thing that you weren't able to get done, every one of us are busy. But I want to tell you, are you too busy that whenever one of your brothers or sister in Christ call on you and they need you, that you can minister to their need, that you can put all calls aside that may come in while they're calling, because all they may need is just your ear for just a little while. You know, sometimes in just talking with somebody, you can get to feel them a little better. You know that? You can. In our ministry, that is serving others. The only way you serve others is if you follow through with the commandment that's given in verse 3, and that is to not think more highly of yourselves than of others. If you think more highly of someone else, why would you dare serve them? I don't know about you, but when I go to a restaurant, I want to get the impression that the person that is serving, waiting on my table, is serving my, that he works. He may work for that establishment, but while he's serving my table, he works for me. He works for me. Well, I want to tell you, whenever it comes to ministering, waiting, serving, the only way that you're ever going to serve anybody else is if you realize and that you set yourself down and that others are above you. Man, there's other verses here that could defend that very point. He says, our ministry, let us lay weight on our ministry. The only one I have hit is ruling. He that ruleth with diligence. Now some people will hear us say that and say, see, Brother Will, he's a dictator. Ruler. Ruler. Well, in the context of these verses, in the context of the qualifications of the ministry, for he that ruleth not his own house well, how shall he take care of the house of God, is what the Scripture says about a minister. If his kids are not in order. I went to a meeting one time and there was a man that was exercising in this part of the country, and the people had recognized that he had a gift. And during the song service, the child's children were all up in the pulpit, running around. And it wasn't like his dad, it wasn't like the man didn't know what they were doing was wrong. He was trying to get, but he couldn't get them in order. And I said, I pray God that I'm not the only one sitting here watching this, that there's other people who see this going on and who know that this man does not have his house in order. It's not in order. It's not in order. And it doesn't mean every time I snap my fingers that mine obey. Don't get me wrong. But nevertheless, ruling means he that is in authority. There's authoritative figures in the house of God that's not just the pastor. On he that ruleth with diligence. You know, back in the Old Testament days, the scripture says that they would call one from each family. And that each family would have a representative among the people of God. What were those men? They were rulers among the people of God. They were ones that when a decision had to be made, Moses and Aaron knew that they could go to them and know the mind of the people. They were the rulers among the people. They had their heartbeat on the pulse of the people so that they would know what was going on. They were rulers. And the scripture says those that have that gift to do it with diligence. To rule with diligence. That means understanding the gravity and the importance of the things that stand in need at the household of faith. Man, there was some good other stuff in this message about how we present our bodies a living sacrifice, not just in regards to gifts. As you go down through the chapter, you'll see that the character in which these gifts are exercised mean a lot. You'll also see the worship presented here. Rejoicing in hope. Man, if that's not talking about a worship service, I don't know what is. Whenever we come together at the household of faith, what are we? We're rejoicing in hope. Fervent in spirit. Scripture also says, continuing instant in prayer. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're not just acknowledging gifts. We're recognizing the character that we're supposed to have. Character traits that Jesus gave us, that He showed us how to have. You know, down in verse 15, that's empathy. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Every one of them. When you present your body as a living sacrifice, you're not just acknowledging gifts, exercising character, and presenting yourself in worship. He also goes through about how to address those that oppose you. Man, all those are important. I believe here that God gives us an outline on what we should do. You know, we as the people of truth, I trust that we understand what Jesus has done and what He's not told us to do. But I also believe that we ought to acknowledge and understand the things that He's told us that we should do. Don't wait on the Lord to make you do what He's already given you light to know that you should do. If there's one thing that I want, you know, my children to be able to distinguish and make a difference between, it's the works that the Lord has done for them and the works that He's told them to do. And you know, you say, well, that's simple enough, Brother Will. There's all kind of examples down through history and down through time where people who understood the truth and understood that they don't have a work in salvation somehow thought that that meant that they gave them the liberty to be on the chair of do-nothing. Well, that's not the case. Romans chapter 12 gives those things to us and blesses us to be able to see these wise words that are presented to us. The Lord bless me to be your pastor for a while. We'll come back to Romans chapter 12. We'll go through the other three ways one of these days. The reason why I say that is because rarely, whenever I think that next week I'm going to pick it up, does the Lord put it on my mind next week. But I trust that the Lord has blessed any of these thoughts in regards to these gifts, that you'll be mindful to thank Him for it, and that we'll be mindful to give it prayerful attention and exercise them in accordance with His Word. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.